So I'm going to make one announcement while they're doing that, and that announcement is this. Effective next Sunday, everybody listen up, because I don't want anybody confusion, because I want people comfortable, all people comfortable, right? So effective next Sunday, masks are optional unless you're a greeter and you will wear a mask, because if we get people in that want a mask, we want them comfortable. You'll still have your temperature taken when you come in the building, mask or no mask. And people that work in the kitchen will still wear gloves and a mask. So we want people comfortable, but we want everybody comfortable. So if you think I have to wear a mask till the day I die from now on, then wear your mask. And we'll just mask, we'll just, you know, you go for it. And if you're like, you know, I'm done with these things, it's been a year, I ain't doing that no more, then just don't. But don't go breathing on the person that has the mask on. You know, use common sense and a little bit of wisdom, would you? So just, you know, we need to, we're not going to say no masks. We're just going to say it's optional. But people that have high contact, greeters and kitchen workers, they will still be in masks. All right? We all good with that? Okay. So we are going to continue we'll wrap this series up next week. But we're going to continue in our series called Destined to Win. And the title of today's message is, whatever your need is, God is. Say that with me. Whatever my need is, God is. So let's all just repeat Jeremiah 29:11. You know, I really don't use it in these things, but I just love this verse, and I just thought it went well with this series. So it's not really part of the series, but I just wanted us to quote it every week because it is just such a positive thing, and it helps to remember who God is and how God loves us. It's on the back wall. It's on the screens. It's on your screen at home. And so it's in your note pages. So let's just say it all together. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to what? Prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Amen. That's a good word. When you struggle with your faith, the best thing to do at that point is just go back to the basics. And you can't get any more basic than if you go back to Hebrews, because Hebrews is just basic on faith, particularly Hebrews 11. And so as we're going to see this morning, you have to keep your faith fed all the time. You know, just like you can't live on yesterday's food, you can't live on yesterday's faith. You have to keep feeding your faith all the time, because how does faith come? By hearing the Word of God. So Hebrews 11:6, page 1, number 1 of your insert. Now, I was talking to a guy this week who watches our broadcast, but you know what they do? They skip through the worship. They skip through the offering. They skip through everything so they don't feel like they have to give. I didn't say that. And they just go straight to the message. So I'm going to put a commercial in here right now. There's 4 pages worth of notes today. Some of the stuff in here you want. And I do these note pages so you have something to study at home during the week, that if you break that thing down into 6 days, you'll have a little bit to study. It's not a big deal. It can take 5 minutes a day. But at least you have something to study every day. Okay? And that's why I do them. But those of you at home that are not on the Band app, because I was talking to this gentleman this week, and he said, I've heard you say something about the Band app. We put it on the screen every week, you know. But they fast forward through, and they don't get that. The Band app is how we communicate. So this last week, you know, I've been up here many times this week. I've given video updates on some of my visits up here about the damage in the building and what we've been doing to fix it and so forth. And it's the way as a church we communicate. But it's also how people at home, when you're watching, you can have the note pages. Just go to the calendar function, go to the date. You'll see a paperclip, click on it, and you can download and print these note pages, and you can have them as well. So page 1, number 1 is where we're going to start, Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is what? It is what? It is what? To please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is what? A rewarder of those that do something. Here's the catch. Here's the qualification of those who what? Diligently seek him. And most of the time, that's a very familiar scripture to us. And most of the time when I preach on it or talk about it, we're talking about him being a rewarder and being diligent. But there's something else in this verse. And as I was meditating on it a while back, Lord said, go back up because there's something you're missing. It says, for he that comes to God must believe that he is. And we think, well, that's simple. But that's really, you know, of course you have to believe what he is. I mean, if you don't believe that he's God, then that's kind of silly. But that's not what it means. It's not saying you got to believe that just God exists. It means believing that God is everything we need our lives to be. So what's your need today? What are you battling against? What kind of hurts are you dealing with? What's got you under pressure? What kind of attacks have come into your life? Whatever they are, God is able to meet that need. Say, God is able to meet my need. Now, we know that the Word says that he is able, but who's the enabler? We are the enabler. God stands ready, but we have to enable him by practicing his word so that he can do his word. But it's like Pastor David said a little while ago, if we don't know his word, you can't do his word. That's why you have to stay in the word. Because if you don't know what it says, it means nothing to you. So what is your need today? He is whatever you need him to be. One of the many names of God, when Moses was standing in front of him at the burning bush, and God was going to send Moses back to Egypt to free the Israelites, Moses said, well, they're going to want to know what your name is. That's kind of a silly question, but names were a big deal back then. And he said, what did he say? I am. My name is I am. And so that is one of the names of God. He is whatever you need him to be. And so one of his names is I am, not I was, not I have been, not I used to be. God is. Say, God is. And this is what he was trying to get into Moses when he called him. Because Moses came up, with a bunch of excuses, just like Jeremiah was starting to when we did the offering of why he's not the right man for the job. I can't do this. I can't do that. I can't go talk before Pharaoh. I don't speak very well. I don't have my confidence. But God ignored all of Moses' whining and said to him, you just go ahead and you tell Pharaoh that I am has sent you. Number two in your insert. The fundamental truth for strong faith is believing that God is. And to believe that God is to believe that God is faithful. I was listening to Jerry Savelle this morning on the way in, and he said something that it just, you know how sometimes somebody just say a sentence and it's like, duh. But he made a comment and he said, your faith, because we talk, this is a faith church. We talk word of faith. That's what we teach, right? And so we're a faith church. And so we talk about faith a lot. And we talk about how developing your faith through the word and things like this. But I think we all get to a point where we kind of believe this. You know, my faith has to be to a point to receive what God has for me. And what he said this morning, it was just like, wow. To me, it was wow. To you, it might be, I knew that 40 years ago. But in some of you, you're only 40 years old, so you're smart. But he said, your faith is not in your faith. Your faith is in God's faithfulness. I'll say that again, because I had to rewind it and hear it again. So I'm going to rewind it, and you can hear it again. He said, your faith is not in your faith. Because I think sometimes we think our faith has to get to a place to get what God has, right? But that's so wrong. And I've probably taught you that. And I ask you to forgive me if I've done that. Because, we talk about developing, and we do have to develop faith, because how else are you going to know God's character? And I understand that. But your faith is not in your faith. Your faith has to be in God's faithfulness, that he is true to his word. Because we say it all the time, God is faithful. But that's where your faith has to rest, is in his faithfulness. So that one's free. You don't have to even pay for that one. So number two on your insert. So the fundamental truth for strong faith is believing that God is, or God is faithful. It is only this kind of faith that can move mountains and pull down strongholds and overcome the world and bring about victory. If you want this kind of faith, then you have to be convinced that God is whatever you need him to be. Now, there's going to be religious people out there, and they're going to just hate this message. Well, that's a negative confession. It's just the reality of the situation. They are going to hate this message. And the reason they're going to hate this message is because religion tells you don't ever believe God for anything. You know, God is sovereign and, you know, he'll just do what he wants to do. And however your life turns out, must have been the will of God. And the fact that you got these 14 diseases must be the will of God. And the fact that, you know, you lost your job and your own welfare must be the will of God. And that is all nonsense. None of that's the will of God. That's all deceptions of the devil. But religion will teach you that. And so I understand there's people out there that this message is going to just, it's going to chafe against them. I get that. So number three in your insert, God is the great I am. And this is why we find numerous references throughout the Bible of the names that people gave to God as they developed a relationship with him and that he met their every need. King David, he was famous at this. Among many other names, he referred to God as his refuge, his high tower, his deliverer, his comforter, and his fortress. And that is who David found God to be during times of trouble and distress. If David needed God to be his refuge, God said, I am. If David needed God to be his protector, God said what? I am. If David needed God to be his comforter, God said what? I am. And God is saying the same thing to you and me today. Whatever you need in your life, God is saying what? I am. So when David referred to God as his refuge or his fortress, he was writing from personal experience. The names he attributed to God were not just, you know, simple descriptions of who God was. They were something else. They were something deeply meaningful and personal to David. Page 2, number 1. God wasn't just a refuge. He was David's refuge. God wasn't just a deliverer. God became David's deliverer. And the same can happen and be true in your life. And so once you've been healed by God, then God becomes your what? Healer. And once you've been provided for by God, he becomes your what? And so once you've been comforted by God, he becomes your comforter. There's a difference between God being a something and God being your something. When God is your something, then you have personal experience with him. Now, I'm going to read Psalms 18:2. I'm going to read out of the Passion Translation. When he says your, he's talking, David is talking about God. God, you're as real to me as the bedrock beneath my feet. Like a castle on a cliff, my forever firm fortress, my mountain of hiding, my pathway of escape, my tower of rescue where none can reach me. My tower of refuge where none can reach, or rescue where none can reach me. My secret strength, I like that. My secret strength and shield around me. You realize you have a secret shield and strength around you when you go out and face the day tomorrow? You are salvation's ray of brightness shining on the hillside. I love this last part. Always the champion of my cause. You know, God is your biggest fan. God is the champion of your cause. So David wrote this psalm. Now, you think, man, David just thought all of this stuff about God. He must have just had a really great victory. And you know when David wrote all this? When King Saul was chasing him. David was in trouble. That's when he wrote this. Because Saul was, you know, an angry, jealous man, and he was going to try to kill David, but God delivered him from Saul's evil hands. So in writing this passage, David learned 7 new things about God, and he gave God 7 new names from this experience. He said he was his rock, his fortress, his deliverer, his strength, his shield, his salvation, and his champion. And these names describe what David needed God to be, and God became all of these things. What do you need God to be? What's the most famous psalm? The 23rd Psalm. And even people that don't go to church have heard the 23rd Psalm. And so we're going to read it out of the New King James Version. And just go along with me. It starts out, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Now, that implies what? If I'm lying down in a green pasture, what does that imply? Rest, peace, provision? I mean, if you're lying down in a green pasture, are you all stressed out about everything? No. So it says, though, he makes me, or he causes me, to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. So he'll cause you to have the peace, and then he'll lead you to the still waters. What does water represent? Provision. So he'll lead you to that. He restores my soul. What's the soul? Mind, will, and emotions. He restores my mind, my will, and my emotions. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his namesake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I'm not camping. I'm not stopping. I may have to go through it, but I'm not going to camp here. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm not going to fear any evil. Why not? Because why? Yeah, because you are with me, and your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, he said in verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Then he's saying down here, what does a shepherd carry for his tool, his weapon? A staff, right? So he says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table, I love verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And I have seen God do that so many times in my life where enemies will come against me. They're trying to do things to me. And God just prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I love that. I just love it. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And then the last part, and I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, most theologians agree that, you know, this is the most famous psalm, but they also agree that this was written by an elderly David. It's not the song of a novice, but of a man who walked with God for many years. And David called God his shepherd. Now, in the New Testament, Jesus calls us something. What does he call us? His what? Sheep, right? So, in the New Testament, Jesus calls us a sheep, and that's not a put down, it's a fact. Now, let's just be honest. Sheep are dumb animals. They're not the brightest animal on the planet. And that's why they need a shepherd. And guess what? I'm not going to call you a dumb animal, but you need a shepherd too. And so sheep would not know where to go if it wasn't for the shepherd leading them. Sheep would be eaten by the wolves if it wasn't for the shepherd leading them, taking care of them. I want Jesus to be my shepherd. I want that staff of fire right there. And I want him knocking. I want to walk. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. But in that same passage, he's talking about walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Going through it. Fearing no evil. Man, if I got my shepherd, I've got no want. I'm laying down in green pastures. I'm beside still waters. I'm chilling. And I got to go through this horrible time. And I got my shepherd in front of me with his staff leading my way through this valley of the shadow of death. Am I really going to sweat that thing? Why not? Because I believe my shepherd's going to do something. He's going to take care of me, right? And so that's how David saw God. And so that's why we need a shepherd. And so what David was saying here is that I'm an old man, and this is not my opinion. This is my life. And I'll just tell you, if God has just been my shepherd. You know that old point, it's not really that biblical, really, but you know that we all heard that poem about footsteps in the sand. You know, and I've gone through all this, and I look back, and sometimes there's two sets, and many times there's just one, and that's when God's carrying me. It's not that he left me, that's when he's carrying me. And you know, it may not be exactly biblical, but there's a truth to that, that sometimes you just get right behind that shepherd and you're taking the same, and he's just leading and you're one and he's got this. And so he's led me, he's guided me, he's protected me. This is what David's saying. He's saying, you know, and sometimes I'm messed up, And sometimes I was stubborn. And sometimes I just plain rebelled against God. And sometimes I just went the wrong way. But God always been there, ready to lead me into his path of righteousness. I'm not sure if I wrote that or David wrote that. Because that sounds like a whole lot like me. Number two, the Bible from Genesis to Revelation reveals to us that God is everything we need him to be. So let me give you some examples of what I mean. In Genesis 15:1, he is a shield. In Genesis 17:1, and this is in your note page, in Genesis 17:1, he is the Almighty God or El Shaddai. In Exodus 15:26, he is the Lord that heals. In Deuteronomy 5:6, he's the Lord who brought you out of bondage. In Isaiah 43:3, he is the Lord my God, the Holy One of Israel, my Savior. In Isaiah 48:12, he is the first and the last. In Isaiah 48:17, he is the God who leads you to profit. In Isaiah 51:12, he is the God that comforts you. In Jeremiah 3:12, he is merciful. In Jeremiah 9:24, he is the Lord of loving kindness or mercy. In John 6:35, he is the bread of life. In John 8:12, he's the light of the world. In John 10:9, he is the door. In John 10:11, he's the good shepherd. In John 14:6, he is the way, the truth, and the life. And in Revelation 1:8, he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. So if you trust and hope in God, he will be whatever you need him to be. And God has the unique ability to fit into every man or woman's life. God is so much. He is so much that every human being has the ability to relate to him. And no matter who you are, and no matter where you were born, and no matter what your occupation may be, God is everything you need him to be. He just is. There is no need greater than God. There is no circumstance that is too big for God. There is no problem that God cannot solve. Whatever you need, whatever your need is, God is. Number three, if in your mind your need gets bigger than God, then you're spending too much time listening to the devil. You're allowing him to talk you into too many things. You're not casting down his imaginations. Because Satan wants you to think that whatever you're going through at this present moment is greater than the God you serve, but it is not. You can't be almighty and have something mightier than you. You can't be the most high and have something higher than you. Our God is almighty and our God is most high. Now let me show you something. In the Hebrew, in Job and in Psalms, in the Hebrew, there are different words like El Shaddai. They start with E-L. So there's different words, and all of those words have something in common. They start with E-L, and those words are used about 250 times between the Psalms and Job. And the use of the word indicates a specific circumstance that called for God to manifest his great strength and great power. So when God's people came up against something they didn't have the ability or the might or the strength to deal with themselves, the strong one, the El, whatever they needed, El Shaddai or El whatever, showed up on the scene. And that ought to be encouraging you. Number four in your insert, we are blessed to be children of the strong one. My Heavenly Father is the strong one. And so why should I fear when Satan comes against me? And why should I worry when attacks come into my life? Why should I give up when the strong one is my Father? Did you know that God is also the all-sufficient one? And that means that he's got plenty of whatever it is that you need in your life. God, you see, you're never going to find God running out of anything. Now, when we started, you know, it's been about a year now since the whole pandemic thing started. We're in March, and it really kind of kicked in last March, right? And, you know, I told you back then, there is no fear in God. We're going to be smart. We're going to do what they suggest. We're going to, you know, we're going to do the things they tell us to do. I mean, we stopped having service for 6 weeks. We did the things that they told us to do. And this thing's going to wind down now. And that's a good thing. I mean, praise God. And so, you know, we're getting to the end of this. And that is a blessing. But through all of this, we have been blessed. Now, you know, it may not look like it if you look around the room. And I could get really discouraged if I looked around the room. But I can't look around the room. I got to look at him and her and him and him and him and him and her and her and her and her. Because God is faithful and God's word is true. And I stood up and told you a year ago that it doesn't matter what Satan tries to do. We're having church. We're not going to walk in fear. We're going to walk in peace. And we're going to believe God to keep us healthy. And so we have stood on those confessions for a year now. And so now this thing's going to wind down. And yes, it has been horrible. Yes, too many people have died. Yes, I mean, it's all been bad. But not for 1 minute have I had any fear. Not for 1 minute have I lost any sleep other than praying for people. Not for 1 minute have I thought about, you know, well, what if the government shuts the churches down again? Not for one, because none of that matters. What matters is, do you believe that he is your shepherd? Do you believe that he will lead you beside the still waters? Do you believe that he, even though when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he is with you? And here's the thing that just blows my mind about Christians. When I leave this planet, I cannot witness to anyone else. So I can't get anybody else saved. So I have an obligation to be here as long as I can be here to try to be an example and be what God wants me to be. But every moment I'm here, I plan to win. And then when my time comes and I check out, I plan to win. We miss people when they die. You know, I have friends that have died during this pandemic. And we miss them. And we remember them. And we pray for their families, and we're helping some of the families. And if this is you, I'm not trying to be offensive. But if you're one of these people that you drive around in your car with your mask on, and you're the only one in the car, you've probably let fear get a little bit of hold of you. I'm not going to act like that. I am going to live my life under my terms as long as they line up with God's word. And so I encourage you to be like David. Find out who God is. And then let God become all of those things to you. Because I know God is my healer, and I know God is my provision, and I know God is my peace, and I know God is my joy, and I know God is my righteousness. He is the I am to me. Those are things he are, and many other things. And, you know, when you go through the Bible, you find that many believers, you know, they understood God to be the all-sufficient one. And we talk about Abraham a lot, but let's just go recap this story very quickly. Genesis 22:3-5. So at this point in the story, Abram has become Abraham. God changed his name to Father of Many Nations, which is Abraham. He changed Sarah's name to basically Mother of Many Nations and so forth. So he's changed their names from Sarai to Sarah and from Abram to Abraham. And so he wants to get them, every time somebody calls their names, he wants them to think abundance, abundance, child. And so how is Abraham going to become a father of many nations? What do you have to have for that to happen? You got to have offspring, right? And so we're to a point where God's got them past all that, even though their bodies were 100 years old, even though, you know, Abraham was past the age of being able to produce, and Sarah's womb was dead, and she was past the age to be able to produce, and they were both, and despite all of that, God got their faith to a point. So now Isaac has been born. Isaac is a young boy, And God comes along and tells Abraham, yeah, I told you I was going to make a nation out of that boy, but I need you to go sacrifice him. And Abraham's like, well, okay, so let's see what happens. The next morning, when? The next morning. Abraham got up early. He saddled his donkey and he took two of his servants with him, along with his son Isaac. And then he chopped wood for the fire, for the burnt offering, and he set out to the place that God had told him about. On the third day of the journey, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. Stay here with the donkey, Abraham told his servants. The boy and I, now what did God, this is the next morning. So the day before, yesterday, what did God tell him to do to Isaac? Sacrifice him. Take him up there and kill him. Sacrificing. But now listen to what Abraham says. Stay here with the donkey, Abraham told the servants. The boy and I will travel a little further. We will worship there, and then we will come right back. Who will come right back? We. So, did God tell him to kill him? Is Abraham being obedient the next day? Does Abraham have faith in faithful God, because God's given him promises about Isaac? Does he have faith that something's going to happen? Because even though God said kill him, he's saying we're coming right back. Okay? So Abraham was a man of faith. And though he knew God was asking him to sacrifice him, he's like, don't worry, we'll be back, guys. Abraham was so thoroughly convinced that God was his provider that he said in faith that Isaac would return. And he didn't know how God was going to do that. All he knew that it was God was faithful. Let's pick it up verses 6 through 8. So Abraham placed the wood and for the burnt offering on Isaac's shoulders while he carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them walked on together, Isaac turned to Abraham, his father, and he said, Father, yes, son, Abraham replied, we have the fire and the wood. The boy said, but where is the sheep for the burnt offering? God will provide the sheep for the burnt offering, my son, Abraham answered, and they both walked on together. You know, it's no wonder the Bible tells us that we are to walk in the same steps of faith as our father Abraham. So why do we call Abraham our father? We call Abraham our father because he is the father of our faith. He's the father of Judaism, and he's the father of Christianity. And in fact, in the New Testament, it says that we are heirs according to the promise. What promise? The promise God made to Abraham. And so, but why would that be? Because of Isaac. That's what, if you trace back Christianity, go to Jesus and go back, you will find that it lands on Isaac. So the father of Isaac is who? Abraham. So we call Abraham the father of our faith. And so Abraham is where it all started. And so he needed to be the example that he was going to be. And so he's telling his son, don't worry, God's going to take care of this. And you know, God had said, I'm going to make a nation out of that boy. Well, how many of you realize you can't make a nation out of a dead kid? That'd be a little challenging, wouldn't it? All right? So, but it does say in Proverbs 20 about Abraham, it says, he staggered not at the promise of God. He didn't hesitate to trust God. He didn't question God's command to him. And he made no reservations about taking the boy. He didn't have one reservation. Abraham was fully prepared, if necessary, to kill his son, burn the body to ashes, and watch God raise those ashes and resurrect Isaac because of the promise that God had given him. That's faith. Verses 9 through 14. When they arrived at the place where God had told him to go, Abraham built an altar and arranged the wood on it. And then he tied his son Isaac, and he laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham picked up the knife to kill his son as a sacrifice. At that moment, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. Yes, Abraham replied, here am I. Don't lay a hand on the boy, the angel said. Do not hurt him in any way. For I now know that you truly fear God. You have not withheld from me even your son, your only son. Now, here's something. We're going to stop right there for a minute. Okay, right up here, look at the screen. It's at the bottom. You've not withheld from me even your son, your what? Only son. So very quickly, I don't have time to teach on it, but I want you to understand something. In Jesus, you are something. It starts with an R. What is that? Redeemed. Something else. Righteous. Okay. So you are the righteousness of God in or through Jesus Christ, right? Right? Okay. So, and God says he removes, he forgets everything you've done wrong and removes it from you how far? As far as the east is from the west, right? You walk in complete forgiveness, complete purity, pure and perfect before God, which is a hard concept to grasp, for me anyway. Now, was Isaac, from our perspective, was Isaac Abraham's only son? No. Because if you'll remember back when God told Abraham, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. Sarah's like, I ain't having no kids. You know, I done been through the life change and that ain't going to happen. So why don't you sleep with my young maid over here and have a baby through her and he'll be mine because she's my servant. I own her, so I'll own the baby. And that'll be how God's going to do this. And Abraham says, yeah, let's do that. And so he did that. And they had who? Ishmael. Now, eventually, Ishmael's mom started kind of to put her way into Abraham's life because I got the boy and Sarah doesn't. Sarah's not going to tolerate this, so Sarah throws her out along with the boy. Now, God tells the boy, or tells the mom, that he's going to make a great nation out of him too. But, and that great nation has been nothing but a pain since the day it started. But God said that. He said that Ishmael would be a, to paraphrase, a pain to Isaac forever. So, when man tries to help God out, it never works out well. And so every Muslim country, every Muslim in the world, you ask them, who's the father of your faith? What do they say? Abraham. Every Christian and Jew, who's the father of your faith? Abraham. It all goes back to Abraham. Ishmael was sin because it wasn't what God told Abraham to do. It was Abraham working on his own. So although God protected Ishmael because he was the seed of Abraham, understand what I'm telling you now, because God still protected him. Why? Because it came from his man, but God didn't count it. To God, it was like it never happened. Because what does God do with sin? Yeah, but he forgets it. Now, he didn't forget about Ishmael, but he forgot about the sin that created Ishmael. And so when you get to Isaac, put that scripture back up there. When you get to Isaac, I know that you truly fear God. You have not withheld from me even your son. What now? Your only son. Because although God will take care of the sin, you know, he was still Abraham's seed, so he still took care of Ishmael. God didn't recognize him as a son because he came out of sin. He came out of disobedience to God, which is sin. Have I, like, lost you completely? So even though God knew where he came from and protected him and blessed him, he did not count him as Abraham's son because he was done in an illegitimate way that wasn't God's plan. And what does God do with sin? He forgets it. And see, we have no, we our minds, I don't know, maybe you can just do that, but in my mind, it's like, okay. But from God's perspective, Isaac is the only son. Okay? So, verse 13. Then Abraham looked up, and he saw a ram caught by its horns in a thicket. So he took the ram, and he sacrificed it as a burnt offering in place of his son. Abraham's name the place, the Lord will provide. And this name has now become a proverb. On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. The point of the story is that God is a provider, and he shows up in the nick of time. And you may feel in your own life that God is late to the party. He's late meeting your need. But God is never late. God, you know, my pastor growing up used to say, God seldom early, but he's never late. And that's been my experience my whole life. And maybe because my pastor, as I was a kid, said that a lot, and that's my faith expectation, that I know God will never be late. But it is like, how many of you ever saw, I don't remember which one it was. It was one of the Indiana Jones movies. And he gets to the end of that cave. Oh, it's the one with Sean Connery in it with his dad. Yeah. And so he's in that cave. And there's a stone walkway that goes across, but it's matched. So when the camera's on it, you can't see it. And remember, he picks up some sand and throws across it, and he realizes there's something there. Well, that's the way I have felt many times in my life. And then he actually, you can see in the movie, he goes, I don't know if you've ever been there with God, but I have been there more times than I want to count. It's like, I know you're seldom early. If you're late, I'm falling down this chasm right here. And you just go, and you're like, cool. But that's faith in faithful God. When you get to everything you can do, and then you have to take that last step that you can't see, that's faith. And that's where Abraham was. And that's you know, the place he was at. So Abraham saw God demonstrate himself as the provider. In honor of that, God named that place Jehovah Jireh. That's where that name, you know, we used to have a song that we sang in church a long time ago. Jehovah Jireh, my provider, your grace is sufficient for me. Okay, I'm not going to sing that. But anyway, but that's where that name came from. Jehovah Jireh, that is where that name came from, was this event. God proving that he is a provider. So every time Abraham passed that place, that mountain, what do you think God thought about? The faithfulness of God, the provision of God? In the Old Testament, it wasn't uncommon that when God manifested himself to put up, they would in a battle or a great victory or something like this, they would put up stones as a monument. Well, I may not have stones, but I have all these memories in my head. And so because I have all these memories in my head, anytime the devil comes along and says, Rocky, it's not going to work this time. You've done run out of grace. That's it. God's not going to bail you out this time. I just flip through that chart in my head, and I find out the last time that God did the last impossible thing for me, and I remember how God showed up. And if he provided for me back then, you know what? He'll do it again. And if he healed me back then, you know what? He'll do it again. So don't ever give up on God. Page 3, number 1. Another term in the Hebrew for Jehovah Jireh is the Lord will see to it. Say that. The Lord will see to it. And I love that because to me that sounds like a guarantee or a sure thing. God is a sure thing. Say that. God is a sure thing. See, he's the surest thing in my life. I may not know about people. And I may not know what they're going to do, but I know what my God is going to do. He is going to see to it that whatever he said in his word comes to pass in my life if I believe it and stand on it. God provided to Abraham what he needed. And Abraham dared to believe and dared to trust in him. God would not allow his promises to fail in Abraham's life. And I believe that God is saying the same thing to you and me today. In the midst of every need that we have, we should boldly declare, my God will see to it. He will see to everything that he has promised. He will see to it that it will come to pass just the way he said it. Number 2, I believe that it is when John wrote in Revelation 19:6, we sing this at Christmas, right? For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. You know that Christmas song we sing, right? But John declares God as omnipotent, which means possessing unlimited power and unlimited creative ability. What was God saying? That God, the God we serve, possesses unlimited power. He possesses unlimited creative ability. And not only that, but he reigns. What does it reign mean? Well, reign means, it means that God has sovereign authority, supreme power, and total dominion over everything in our lives. Now, a lot of you don't have a Passion Bible, so I put this next section, I kept it in the notes, I believe I did, where Paul wrote about this omnipotent God reigning in Colossians 1, 15 through 20. Is that in your notes? Okay. So this is the Passion Translation. He's talking about Jesus, is the divine portrait, the true likeness of the invisible God, and the firstborn heir of all creation. For through the Son, everything, say everything, was created. Why would that be? Because God spoke everything into creation, and what is Jesus? He is the Word. All right? So through the Son, everything was created, both in the heavenly realms and on the earth, all that is seen and all that is unseen. Every seat of power, realm of government, principality, and authority, it was all created through him and for his purpose. Now, see, when you get here, it's like, huh? Because look at Washington. And he says, every seat of power. Well, we'll explain that in a second. Verse 17, he, Jesus, existed before anything else was made. And now everything finds completion in him. He is the head of his body, which is the church. And since he is the beginning and the firstborn heir in resurrection, he is the most exalted one, holding first place in everything. For God is satisfied to have his fullness dwelling in Christ. And by the blood, and by the what? By the blood of his cross, everything in heaven and earth is brought back to himself, back to its original intent, restored to innocence again. You accept Jesus as Lord. You have been brought back to his original intent, and you have been restored to innocence again. Paul described a God to whom everything that has been created is subordinate to him. Number three, and I covered this a while back. I don't know. It seems like it wasn't long ago, maybe weeks or a month or two ago. But I want to talk about this. So we just read God created everything, the seen, the unseen realms, the things you see here, the spirit realm. He created everything, right? And he created all the powers and authorities, and he created it all. And this is where people get messed up, because then they ask this question, and I can understand it unless you read the whole Word of God and you know what it says. They say, okay, so if he created all that, you're telling me he created evil. You mean that he created sickness and disease? You mean he created poverty? No. God didn't create those things, but he did create Lucifer. Now, who was Lucifer when God created him? He was an archangel. And what was his job on the earth? And what was his job, period? To lead what? Worship. He was the worship leader. He was Pastor David in heaven. But David didn't go in the way of Lucifer. So and when Lucifer fell and God kicked him out of heaven, he came to the earth and he began to bring about destruction and turmoil. Lucifer cannot create. He is an angel. Well, now he's a demon, but he was created to be an archangel. He cannot create anything. He has no creative ability in him. So what does he do? He perverts what God has already created, and he makes a counterfeit for everything that God has made. What's the counterfeit for love? What's the counterfeit for joy? Sorrow, stress, anxiety. What's the counterfeit for health? Okay, so he creates and perverts everything God made. Lucifer is the author of sickness. Lucifer is the author of disease. He perverted prosperity into poverty. And you can continue over on page 4 with me, but since God created Lucifer, Then he says that he will take full responsibility for him and declares this over the over his children in Isaiah 54, 14 through 17. So let me paint this picture. God says, I created it all. I created everything. I created all the powers. I created all this. I created all that. And I created it all. And part of what I created was Lucifer. And Lucifer became Satan. And Satan perverted all the good that I had put in this earth. But since I created Lucifer, I'll take responsibility for what he's doing. And as a child of God, here's what you can expect. Isaiah 54, 14 through 17. In righteousness, you shall be established. Why is that important? Because what does righteousness do for us? What does righteousness mean? Right standing with God. Okay? We know once we accept Jesus, we have become, I said it a second ago, what? The righteousness of God enter through Jesus Christ. Not because of what we are, but because of what he did. We accept him, we become righteous. Right? So, the very first thing he says, I'll take responsibility for Lucifer. And so the very first thing, in righteousness, you shall be established. Why would that be the very first thing? Because for everything else to work, you have to be in right standing with God. Are you here? Okay. You shall be far from oppression. You shall not fear. And from terror, for it shall not come near you. Well, if that's the case, you know, everybody running around freaking out, being scared of a disease, that's not walking in the provision of God. Indeed, they shall surely assemble. What? The problems, the diseases, the things. But not because of me. Whoever assembles against you shall fall for your sake. Amen. Behold, I have created the blacksmith who blows the coals with the fire, who brings forth an instrument for his work. And I have created the spoiler to destroy. I did it. I created Lucifer. But here's you. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. And every tongue that rises up against you in judgment, you, God, shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. So how did he start that out? He said, in righteousness you will be established. And he says at the end of it, because you are righteous because of me. And because you're righteous because of me, no weapon, no sickness, no disease, no weapon formed against you will prosper. Every tongue that rises up against you in judgment, God will condemn it. And this is your heritage as a child of God. Now I want to read that same passage out of the message. You'll be built solid, grounded in righteousness, far from any trouble, nothing to fear. Far from terror, it won't even come close. If anyone attacks you, anything, any sickness, any disease, any poverty, don't for a moment suppose that I sent them. And if any should attack, nothing will come of it. I create the blacksmith who fires up the forge and makes a weapon designed to kill. I also created the destroyer. I also created the destroyer, but no weapon that he tries to form against you has ever been forged. I like that. He can't even forge anything that he can legitimately bring against you. Any accuser who takes you to court, anything Satan tries to bring condemnation on you, tell you what a lousy person you are and how many mistakes you've made, that accuser, he tries to take you to the court of the universe, it'll be dismissed as a liar. Why? Because we talked about it a minute ago. When you sin, and you ask God to forgive you and accept Jesus as Lord, where is that sin? It's gone. God no longer remembers it. So as far as God's concerned, he's a liar. This is what God's servants can expect. I'll see to it that everything works out for the best, God's decree. Number two, from the beginning to the end, God is there towering far above all creation. Our God towers over every problem in our lives. How big is your financial need? How big are your family problems? How big is your health problem? Know that God towers over it, and everything must bow to his awesome authority. God is greater than anything you're struggling with. God is greater than anything that looks impossible. What's your need today? Are you weary? Well, God's a rock in a weary land. Are you in the valley? Well, God's the lily of the valley, the rose of Sharon, and the honey in the rock. Are you spiritually thirsty? Well, God is a cup that runs over. Are you comfortless? Well, God is a rod and a staff that will comfort you. Are you lonely? Well, God is a father to the orphan and a husband to the widow. Are you lost? God is the bright and morning star. He is the Almighty God. He's the everlasting God. He's the ever-present God. He's the all-powerful God. He is the Most High God. And thank God, he is the faithful God. And he will be everything you need him to be if you will dare to believe it. So therefore, as a child of God, you should not allow Satan or circumstances to dictate the way you live. Again this week, I'm going to tell you that it is time to let that winner that God has created you to be arise. God is all you need. And believe it or not, you are exactly what God needs. So you need to realize that when you combine your faith with God's power, you are an unbeatable team. It's time to win. It's time to stand up. It's time to be counted, because whatever your need is, guess what? God is. Say it with me. Whatever my need is, God is. See, that's the God we serve. He is faithful. And we are to have faith in his faithfulness. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Father, I just pray that a revelation of who you are will come to the people in this room, the people watching live, and the people that will watch over the next weeks and months. A revelation that you are faithful and you are the great I am. And that whatever we need you to be, you have the ability to be. I thank you for that. I thank you that you love and care for us, that you cherish us and we cherish you. That you are all we need and we are exactly what you need. But for you to be a participant in this, the first thing is you have to make Jesus Christ your Lord. You have to have a relationship with him for him to be the great I am to you. So if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you need to fix that. It's a crazy world we live in. You need to be with Jesus. And if you say, well, Pastor, I've said the prayer. I'm pretty sure I'll go to heaven if I die, but I don't have that relationship with him. Well, today, let's just reconnect and just reestablish and just say, okay, fine, and just rededicate our lives and our hearts to him. So if you're here this morning, you say, Pastor, I want to make Jesus Christ the Lord of my life, or I want to rededicate my life to him. If you're in the room, just lift a hand. If you're watching or listening, just acknowledge before God, because that's the important thing. Thank you for those hands. I appreciate that. And just understand that God is the faithful God. Well, Pastor, you don't know what all I've done. I don't care what you've done. God already knows it. It's not like you're going to surprise him with anything. Let's say a prayer we can all say together. Father, in Jesus' name, I come before you. And I declare that the Word of God is true and that I receive what you did for me through your Son on Calvary. And Jesus, I accept what you did. I receive the salvation your death on that cross provided to me. I receive my sins being forgiven. I receive wholeness and health. I receive deliverance. I receive prosperity. I receive joy. I receive peace. I receive everything you died to give me. And I thank you for it. I am a Christian. And I will serve you all the days of my life. And it's in your name, Lord Jesus, I pray. Amen. So I guess the question that I have as I finish is there something you need God to be right now that based on circumstances, he's not? And maybe you just didn't understand who he is before the message. And maybe you're sitting there thinking, man, you know, I really haven't thought God will take care of this. I haven't really thought about God, you know, I've prayed about it a little bit, but I need him to be I am in this. And right now, I haven't let him be. And if there's something, I'm just going to speak a word over you, but if there's something that you haven't let him be I am to you for, and if this message, like, I am ready to, you just open my eyes again, I am ready to let him be the I am so I don't have to worry about this anymore. I'm ready to let him be the shepherd and I'll follow. I'm ready to let him lead. I'm tired of worrying about it. So if there's something you need him to be the I am in your life right now, just lift your hand. Okay? Father, you see the hands, you see the hearts. We know that you are a faithful God, and we have faith in your faithfulness. And I know that you are the I am for every problem that we face in life. So, Father, to the hands that have been raised, I speak into the life of each of those people in Jesus' name. And I release the ability of God to be the I am in their life. And I just pray in the name of Jesus again that they will receive that. They will accept that. And they will just release you to be the I am in that situation. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. And Father, I thank you for the opportunity to minister the word this morning. I love your word. I thank you, Father, that in it we find every problem, every answer to every problem that we may face in life. I'm just so grateful and I'm thankful for who you are and for who you've made us to be. And may the Lord bless you and keep you, and may the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. Angels of God, go forth into this next week to cause things to work for our good. In every circumstance and situation that we come up against. Be blessed, child of God. Have a great week. We just receive, Father, you as the great I am. In Jesus' name, amen. For those of you watching, we're going to sign off now. You be blessed. Have a great week. And we love you, and we'll see you here next week.